You may be wondering, why is Pastor Brin preaching only from one book of the Bible in 2022? Well, one of the reasons I have chosen to preach through the Gospel of Matthew in its entirety this year is so that I resist the temptation to skip over the more challenging passages in this Gospel. Matthew chapter 10 is one of those portions of Scripture that I'm very tempted to pass over and not preach from. Why is that? Matthew chapter 10 makes me rather uncomfortable. And it's probably going to make you uncomfortable as well. This passage is challenging for probably all of us here this morning because we are by nature creatures of comfort. Creatures of comfort. Friends, this sanctuary is air conditioned. Why is that? Because we want to be comfortable. You're sitting in a pew that has cushions because we want you to be comfortable. The clothes that we put on this morning, yes, we put them on, I hope, with some sense of fashion in mind. But at the end of the day, we put on clothes that are comfortable. Every single day, we expend resources and energy in an effort to remain comfortable. It's become so second nature for us, we may not even be aware of the myriad of decisions we make in a day that orbit around preserving our personal comfort. While seeking our own personal comfort is perfectly normal, I'm not suggesting that you don't be comfortable. It's a natural instinct. I do want us to adjust our expectations as it relates to the Christian life. I want us to adjust our expectations as it relates to the Christian life because the Christian life is immensely joyful and it is immensely satisfying. But it was never intended to be a comfortable life. The Christian life, though joyful, though satisfying, was never intended to make us comfortable. Now I say this, I need to make a distinction. As we look at this passage, and as we consider to whom these instructions are written, much of what we read here in Matthew 10 is addressed very specifically to the 12 disciples of Jesus. Yes, there's benefit in here for us. Yes, there's application in Matthew 10 for us. But before we ask, what does this passage mean for me? We must first ask, what did it mean for them? What was Jesus saying specifically to the 12? So the first distinction that we ought to make is to note that the 12 disciples are marked by a particular apostolic authority that we are not. The 12 disciples are marked by a particular apostolic authority that we are not. Look, for example, at the very first verse of Matthew 10. And Jesus called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. A little further on in verse 8, Jesus urges the 12, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Read the Acts of the Apostles, you'll notice that nearly all of the miracles recorded in the book of Acts are performed by apostles. Indeed, there is a distinction to be made between the apostles' particular authority and ours. There's also a distinction we should make in terms of the scope of the apostles' ministry. at least during the time that Matthew 10 is describing. If your Bibles are open, look at verse 5 and 6. It's rather striking. Jesus forbids the 12 apostles from ministering among the Gentiles and the Samaritans. That's not how we're used to hearing Jesus, is it? Jesus says, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans. At the time of this instruction, the ministry of the 12 was explicitly limited, Jesus says, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The mission of the apostles was focused on a very small people group, the Israelites. It's only later, it's only after the resurrection of Jesus that the mission is then fully expanded to include every nation and every people group on earth. So we've made a distinction between the apostles' authority and our own. We make a distinction between the scope of the apostles' ministry, at least initially, and our own. And finally, or thirdly, we make a distinction between the severity of the apostles' ministry and our own. Let me just say off the bat that every Christian should expect to suffer for Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. That's what he wrote to Timothy. He said, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Imagine this morning, before we put that up on the screen, imagine if I said, who wants to lead a godly life? All the hands will go up. And then we show this verse. All who want to lead a godly life can expect persecution. But the persecution we experience, you'll be glad to know, won't necessarily lead to your death. And it won't necessarily lead to your exile in the same way it did for the 12. You might know this already. According to Christian history, every disciple but Judas, who took his own life, and John, who survived execution and was exiled, all the other apostles died for Christ. They were martyred. They were beheaded in some instances. They were crucified in other instances. And even a couple of them were crucified upside down. So you might be pleased to know that what is described here and experienced for the disciples will likely not be how your life ends. Much of what Jesus says in this chapter is specifically directed and intended to prepare the 11 for what lay ahead for them. So you're sitting here thinking, well, what am I doing here? Well, if this was specifically to prepare them for their own martyrdom, why am I here? What's my application? Why didn't Pastor Bryn skip Matthew 10? The principles that underpin the specific instructions remain relevant for us today. So the principles that undergird or underpin these specific instructions apply to you and me today. So what are these principles? Let's walk through. The first and most obvious principle is that Jesus continues to send his followers into the world to do his bidding. Jesus continues to send his followers into the world to do his bidding. Look at verse 5 and the progression here. Matthew says, these 12 Jesus sent out. Verse 16, Jesus says, behold, I am sending you. The risen Christ then universalizes his sending commission in Matthew 28:19, saying, go and make disciples of all the nations. The mission's repeated in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, with the risen Christ saying, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Yes, Jesus continues to send his followers into the world to do his bidding. The second principle relates to the manner of our going. The manner of our going. Followers of Jesus are to demonstrate a God-honoring character as we engage in the mission of Christ to the world. We're to have a God-honoring character. This is vitally important. I don't know how many of you are online. You're on Twitter. You're on Facebook. And if you've ever sort of investigated some of the conversational parts of those platforms, you'll be immediately impressed or disgusted by the kind of debate that people wage online. The discourse lacks civility in many instances. And so what we have is when we're following Jesus and we're engaged in these discourses, whether in person or online, a follower of Jesus ought to conduct themselves in very particular ways. We're not to be, and I'm picking up metaphors here in the text, the Christian who is debating or discussing Christian things ought not to be like a tiger. Ought not to be like a tiger who seeks to devour their prey with their knowledge and their clever arguments. But rather, Jesus says that we're to be like sheep. We're to be like sheep in the sense that we are peaceful, that we are gentle, that we are dependent upon the provision of our good shepherd in such contexts. At the same time, if you're looking at the passage before you, you'll see that we're called to not be like sheep in their senselessness. We're to not be like sheep in terms of their naivete. But rather, Jesus says, we're to be as wise as serpents. Wise as serpents. And you'll notice he qualifies his statement here. We're not to be deceptively smart. We're not to be deceptively smart. As one commentator puts it, we're to be snake smart, but we're not to be snake sneaky. We're to be snake smart, but we're not to be snake sneaky. Jesus says, be as wise as serpents, but be as innocent as doves. Indeed, we demonstrate a God-honoring character as we engage in the mission of Christ to the world. The third principle is the really unpleasant one, but it's the one that we ought to pay careful attention to. The third principle is this: engaging in the mission of Christ exposes a person to persecution and hardship. Engaging in the mission of Christ exposes a person to persecution and hardship. Yes, there are still places on earth in the 21st century where Christian proclamation will get a person killed or imprisoned. In some countries on earth, the severity of the response to Christian proclamation mirrors that of the first century. That's not our experience in the West, is it? You don't worry about going to jail for being a Christian, do you? You don't worry about being executed for being a Christian. Here in the Bahamas, and this was a big deal for me coming from Canada, I marvel and am greatly heartened by the reality that in the public schools in the Bahamas, there's religious instruction. That you can read and reference your Bible. That you can pray. In fact, I remember the first time I was invited to a government-sanctioned event. I was invited to pray. And being this sort of shy Canadian who had been hedged in by political values, I asked, are there any limitations to how I pray? Is there anything I shouldn't be praying about? They said, no, you're a pastor. You just pray as you see fit. Because here in the West, particularly here in the Bahamas, we have great freedom to be a Christian and to express ourselves as Christians. Notwithstanding these realities, if you are a Christian and you are engaging in Christian things, you should expect some level of resistance if you're meaningfully engaged and consistently engaged as a follower of Jesus. You can expect hardship. You can expect resistance and pushback and opposition. How do I know that? Look at verse 22. Jesus says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." Now, I think it's safe to say you will be hated by all who are not my followers for my name's sake. So we're not expecting, you know, to be hating on one another as fellow believers, but we can expect that if we're meaningfully engaged in Christian mission, that there will be resistance from every corner that is not of Christ. And no, you're probably not in danger of being publicly flogged. You're not in danger of being dragged before the authorities and put on trial for being a Christian. But let me set this straight. As you engage in Christian things with real earnestness, you may lose some friends. Good friends. You may even lose members of your family. That's what we hear in this passage. Read through chapter 10. Jesus is making clear. He says, if you're doing this right, family members are going to turn against you. Your good friends are going to turn against you. You will be hated, Jesus says, on account of me. Now, it may be a very low-level kind of persecution where colleagues and family members label you. They call you a fanatical, a fundamentalist, taking this Christianity thing far too seriously. They hear your worldview described and they think of you as being a kind of Neanderthal in your thinking. Have you experienced this? There's a part of me that hopes you have, because this is what is expected and promised by Jesus to those who are meaningfully engaged in his mission. I know I've lost friends over this. I know that relationships in my own family have been impaired by this. What Jesus has promised, I've experienced, and maybe you have too. Your meaningful engagement in the Christian mission will be met by opposition. And that's important to know up front. And perhaps this explains why you only have nominal commitments from so many people. Do you ever wonder why we talk about the 20-80 or 80-20 principle here? Does it seem like 20% of the people are carrying 80% of the mission? I'll let you decide. Perhaps this is why we only see nominal commitments. There may be many who regard Christianity as being entirely true. There's no doubt about the veracity of what's in this book and what's being proclaimed, but the engagement in the mission, the commitment to the mission, will be too taxing, too difficult to sustain. I wonder if that has been the resolution of many. Because remember, we're creatures of comfort. You know, people worried this morning if the rain persisted, how it would affect church attendance. Can you imagine that we've descended to this? That Jesus talks about losing our life for him and we're worried about getting wet on the way to worship? But we're creatures of comfort. If you knew the air conditioning wasn't working here this morning, would it have affected you? Maybe. I remember sitting in pews that weren't padded like this. We've got it good here. The 11 knew what they were getting into. Jesus warned them. He prepared them. And they persisted. Yes, they had moments where they had lapses in their faith. That's well documented in all four Gospels. Yes, they all scattered at the arrest of Jesus. But ultimately, 11 of the 12 persisted. And 10 of the 11 died for their persistence. and died for their allegiance with Christ. And so in verse 22, Jesus says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. For the 11, that meant those who would be exiled and killed need to endure to the end. That may not be our plight. Can we handle broken relationships and harmed relationships because we're pushing all in for Jesus? Are we willing to endure to the end for Jesus and be uncomfortable? Well, maybe we should ask another question. How did the 11 do it? How, if I'm going to have to give up human relationships and human luxuries in order to follow Jesus, I want to know something about how the 11 pulled this off. How did they go from fearful followers to faithful followers? How did they do it? Well, the answer is in the fourth principle that we glean from this passage. Followers of Christ bravely endure persecution when assisted by the Holy Spirit. Followers of Jesus bravely face persecution when assisted by the Holy Spirit. You heard this last Sunday from Peter Bates. This is a consistent theme in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit helps us to do that which would otherwise be impossible for each of us. Or as we often say here, what is required is supplied. What is required from the Word of God is supplied by the Holy Spirit. I'm looking at verse 19 now and following. Jesus says, When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Followers of Jesus bravely endure persecution when they're animated by the Holy Spirit. The final principle that I wish to highlight is related closely to this. Followers of Christ bravely endure persecution when they apprehend God's immense love for them. I love this. I love this part of the passage. At first, I wasn't sure how it fit in. But the more time I spent in the passage, this makes perfect sense. Followers of Christ bravely endure persecution when they properly apprehend how much God loves them. You'd think that the help of the Holy Spirit would be enough. But Jesus doesn't end the instruction there. As a primary antidote for fear, what does Jesus do? He describes his Father's loving, attentive concern. As a way to motivate, as a way to prepare his followers for hardship. Look at verse 29 and following. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. I want you to consider with me, the next minute or two, the immensity of God's power. God's eye is on the sparrow. So we're told. Now, I don't have the foggiest idea how many sparrows were on the earth in the first century. But thanks to Google, I have an estimation of how many sparrows are in the world right now. It's about 1 billion. There are about 1 billion sparrows on earth. Then I was thinking, well, surely God doesn't just care about the sparrows. He cares about all creation. He cares about every species. And then so I looked up, well, how many species are there on earth? How many species of God's creatures are on earth? And the number is almost 9 million. And 9 million doesn't sound like a lot until you think of the sparrow. Well, one species, there's a billion of them. So multiply 9 million by the number for each species, and you have a number that's too large for me to sensibly render for you from this pulpit. It's incalculable. And God says, my eyes on the sparrow, my eyes on each and every one of my creatures, and you're more valuable than them all. What an awesome reality. We're more valuable. We're the main part of creation that God is focused on because of the imago Deo, the image of God. We're made in His image. We're different. We're particular. We're special to God in a way that's different from the other creation. And yet His eye is on them. What does that mean for us? There is nothing about you that escapes God's notice. What you're thinking right now, what you're going to do when you leave here, everything, nothing in your life escapes God's notice. There is nowhere in this universe where we can hide from His attention. It's not hyperbole for Jesus to say He knows all the hairs on your head. I realize it depends on who you're looking at in this room, whether that's a feat or not. But I see some pretty spectacular hair out there today, and I want you to know that Jesus knows every hair on your head. Jesus is aiming to motivate the 12. He's aiming to motivate you and me to engage in the mission of Christ in this world. And He doesn't simply want us to know the help that is available from the Holy Spirit. He describes for us the immensity of God's love, and that there's security and there's bravery that emerges from knowing that the One who created all things loves you and loves me. I want to leave us with these five principles and land this plane, as I often say. They're there on the screen. I can't read that screen, but I can read my notes. Jesus continues to send His followers into the world to do His bidding. We ought to be a going people. We ought not just to be a gathering people, but we're a going people. Second, followers of Jesus are to demonstrate a God-honoring character as they engage in the mission of Christ. I once heard a preacher say that Jesus said that we're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Don't be persecuted for jerkness' sake. Some people are persecuted because they're entirely unkind and uncivil in how they dialogue with other people. Be certain that you demonstrate a God-honoring character as you engage in the mission of Christ. Third, engaging in the mission of Christ exposes a person to persecution and hardship. Don't be surprised when not everyone's thrilled with your level of commitment. Not everyone's happy with how deeply you're immersing in Christian things. Jesus says there'll be pushback. Fourth, followers of Christ bravely endure persecution when animated by the Holy Spirit. He helps us. He helps us to say what we ought to say. He helps us with our composure and with our manner and with our endurance and with our obedience. The Holy Spirit helps us. Fifth, followers of Christ bravely endure persecution when they apprehend God's immense love for them. Here's one thing that ties in with Mother's Day. And I realize that everyone here has a different relationship with their mother, and I'm mindful of that. But in the best of times, when we apprehended our mother's love for us, did that not give you courage? Does that not give you great courage? Those moments when you apprehend your mother's deep love. And this is what Jesus says we have from our Father who is in heaven. And so He calls for our complete allegiance, even when our allegiance to Him places us in very uncomfortable conditions. The stakes are high. This is not a take it or leave it. Oh, Pastor Bryn put forward some interesting things. No, this is what Jesus says. He says, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. There's a downside that we ought not to miss. Some people will be denied entry. Some people will be denied access to God the Father because they have denied and rejected God the Son. Let's not be that person. Jesus is sending me and Jesus is sending you. Jesus is sending us to be His representatives, His ambassadors, His witnesses, to go into this world and to exercise on His behalf. But He wants us to know the mission's hard. Sometimes it may even be severe. But don't worry, we're promised sufficient assistance from the Holy Spirit. We're assured of God's love and God's care. And so let me close by asking this. Are you willing to be counted as His? Are you willing to go? Are you willing to be uncomfortable? Are you willing to be uncomfortable for Jesus? I pray that you are. Amen.